Father, we do thank you for the privilege of access into your presence. We are humbled, we are amazed that you speak to us in the scriptures of how your church consists of living stones that are built into a spiritual temple that is inhabited by you, O God, the Spirit. We thank you for this privilege. By ourselves, we are sinful, we are undone, we are slated for judgment. But in your mercy and your kindness, you have sent the Lord Jesus to live for us, to die for us, and he ever lives to intercede. We thank you, Father, for this great privilege. Our Father, we thank you for how you have brought us along as far as we have come with the encouragements of the pastoral internship for our brother Dalton. And we pray that your hand would be on us for good, directing us and leading us into a path of blessing. We would pray, our God, that you would minister to the whole spectrum of physical needs. We do think of Lori's brother Dave, of Jean, of Daryl, of Hannah, and for Terry and for Jen. We pray, our God, that you would guide, that you would show your kindness, that you would be pleased to restore to health. We think of Tammy's father with this ER episode on Wednesday evening. We pray that you would guide those physicians. And then, Father, we thank you as well for the little one that you are giving to Danae, and we pray that you would give to Dalton and Danae a healthy little one here in the days to come. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of praying for Pastor Jeff, as he will have three Lord's Day days in September in Pakistan. We know that in times past, there have been some opportunities where he's not even been allowed in the country. So we thank you for this. We pray that you would use him as an instrument in your hand in these days. We thank you, Lord, for every remembrance of Pastor Bala. We pray for this ministry that he's recently had with church leaders and men there in various churches in Sri Lanka. And we would pray that you would wonderfully intervene and bless in this. We would pray for the ongoing ministry of Pastor Andrew Swanson, for James, his son, laboring there in Turkish Cyprus. We pray that you would cause the gospel to go forward with great power. And then, our Father, we thank you for the privilege of having good health, of being able to give to the work of your kingdom, and we pray that you would give us spiritual thoughts as we reach for that gift, and we pray that the hand would be attached to a very glad heart. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And as the men wait on us, we'll sing hymn number 379 as our message will focus on the man of God. Let's pray that God would be pleased to bring revival, and certainly tied up with revival is God sending men who are equipped to preach. 379.
Thank you.
As we begin our message this morning, let me explain for those of you who may be thinking that we'd be back in the book of Romans. We are not in Romans 8 this morning, this evening, and I trust next Lord's Day as well. But as I have been asked to bring a message on the backbone of the man of God and an upcoming pastor's conference, I wanted to take this material and try it out on you. I wanted to take this material and have us as a congregation profit together from this, for the reality that the man of God needs a backbone. It is just as true that the individual Christian needs a spiritual backbone. So as in cases where I would be speaking on the book of Genesis in China, as I got pulled into that ministry, you got pulled into that ministry as well. And so that is something of our focus. And then as we keep in mind as well of how consideration of the characteristics of a man of God ought to be on the forefront of our thinking as we are engaged with Dalton, let's pray that God would be pleased to use this study for good at several levels. All right, let's draw near to our God. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of it. We thank you for the balance of it. And we pray that as we take up this theme this morning, this evening, next Lord's Day morning, on the backbone of the man of God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us as individual Christians to see something of how this backbone, this spiritual fortitude, impacts all of our lives for good. And help us, Lord, to be stronger in courage and in Christian fortitude. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If we were to read from 2 Chronicles 26 at verse 1, we would see that this is the time of Uzziah's installation as a king over the southern tribes. He was 16 years of age when he came to rule, and he ruled for 52 years. Beginning at verse 6, we find something of King Uzziah's success in war. Now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gurbaal and the Munites. And the Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the official under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones.
Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And thus far in the account, you may be thinking that King Uzziah is going to be my illustration and my example of a valiant man, someone who's got a strong backbone. But that is not my intent. It is the intent of the writer here to lay out for us something of the military prowess and strength of this mighty warrior king, King Uzziah. Now Azariah and the 80 priests opposing him. But when he, King Uzziah, this warrior king, became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Here is King Uzziah, who has been ruling and conquering for decades. King Uzziah has had great success in war. King Uzziah is known for all of his military preparations, his shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. King Uzziah is known for his engines of war for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Some kind of catapults are attributed to him. And his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Now, what would make a group of priests oppose the successful warrior king, Uzziah? Azariah and his brother priests would know that at King Saul's command, Doeg the Edomite struck down 85 priests in one day, along with their wives and children. And those men didn't even know what they had done wrong. They hadn't done anything wrong. These priests, along with Azariah, did not know how to handle a spear or a sword or a bow, and they had to know that they were hopelessly outmatched by King Uzziah and his men. And the author of this account, this narrative in Chronicles, wants us to be built up to see the power of this man according to the flesh. And as these priests feared, King Uzziah was enraged at their suggestion that King Uzziah was not allowed to do whatever he wanted to do. Who is so crazy as to tell the warrior king to get out of the temple? Now, we need to pause for a moment. For us, in our worship, we're glad when people walk in. But we have to remember this is the Old Testament and the people were allowed out here, and then there's that little precinct area right around the temple where the priests would offer the sacrifice. But he's gone inside the temple. Inside the temple that Solomon had built, and that is forbidden. Now, thankfully, God intervened for these 81 priests, the 80 plus Amaziah, and he struck King Uzziah with this leprosy. However, we need to remember that there is no hint that they knew that God was going to go to bat for them. They had no idea that he was going to strike their enemy, at least for the moment, with leprosy. So what is this called? What is this called when 81 soft-handed priests band together in God's name to confront and oppose an arrogant, self-willed, successful warrior king? Well, it's called backbone. Spiritual backbone. What is it when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are threatened with a fiery furnace and they calmly respond as they do to King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at that point? O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It is called spiritual backbone. And with that, we come to your handout sheet, if you care to use it, and notice there, Roman numeral 1, a definition. A definition and description of backbone in the man of God. A definition and description of backbone in the man of God. Let's begin with the dictionary meaning. Backbone, how is it used? Well, it refers to the column of bones along the center of the back of a man and many animals, made up of separate bones connected by muscles and tendons. It's not just the bones themselves, but it's how that bone gives structure and it's tied in with the tendons and the muscles. Or it can mean the main support, the firmest part. The third meaning is a main ridge of mountains. But fourthly, here's our sense, willpower, courage, determination, fortitude. In yet another dictionary, the third meaning is firm and resolute character. In a third dictionary, there is the meaning of strength of character, resolution. And yet another, courage and strength of character. Will he have the backbone to tell them the truth? Strength of character or bravery. The delegates had enough backbone to reject the proposal. Or we may hear or read of a backbone of steel. Not literally a backbone of steel, but this figurative backbone is referring to our character. Where there is such strength of character, it's like you've taken a rod of steel and put it down alongside of the backbone of the man or woman. So what is it? A backbone is the opposite of a jellyfish. A jellyfish is carried by the, it may be very long, but once you bring that jellyfish up onto the land, He loses all shape and definition. He is not able to move himself, to stiffen his back. He doesn't even have a back. This is what backbone means. A backbone is the contains as well the muscles and the tendons, so a man can control himself and move where he wants to go and take his stand where he wants to take his stand, so that the priests can go and stand before that great and powerful warrior king. Well, there's the definition. But come with me secondly now to be an epitomizing text, an ideal example text. And it's 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. And I invite you to turn there if you like. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And I say that it is an epitomizing or ideal example text because it brings together several lines of thought. Again, and if your version is slightly different from the New American Standard, I apologize for that. There's a little bit of overlap, and different versions will even use one word to speak in English to speak for a different Greek term. So be on the alert, stand firm, act like men, be strong, let all that you be done, let all that you do be done in love. First of all, stand firm. Here is the word, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, if you stand firm in the Lord, now we really live. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So what we're looking at in the stand firm is the Christian man, the Christian woman, who simply will not leave the field of battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us, as believers, are going to have trials and afflictions and to some extent persecution to face. And the devil is trying to silence us. The devil is trying to cripple us. The devil is trying to shame us into crawling into our shell and running away from the difficulty of Christianity. And Paul is saying at the end of his 16 chapters to the Corinthians, I want all of you to stand firm. The second directive here, act like men. Rendered in some versions as conduct oneself in a courageous way. Here's the word, act like men. It's the term for man that is turned into a verb. It's a be a man. I think the old King James would render it, quit ye like men. Act like a man. Be a man. But again, remember that this is not a directive that is given. And now finally to all of you men of the church there at Corinth, I want you to be courageous. No, it is a directive that comes to all of us. Well, where is this word for act like men used, particularly in the Old Testament? It's colorful. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 7, then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, be strong. Joshua, be the man. Be courageous. And so Moses tells him to be strong and courageous. This word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is found in Joshua 1, 6, and 7, where God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be the man, Joshua, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Really be the man. Be really courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. So here is Paul's, among his closing directives to the church members at Corinth, male and female, I want you to be the man. I want you to be courageous. And about this point, I recalled the account of the two Margarets who were martyrs. They lived in the time of the Covenanters. They were told that the Church of England, that the King of England is head over the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some reason, they had a problem with that. And many of the Covenanters were willing to lose their lives rather than say that the King of England is head over the church. Two Margarets were arrested. Margaret McLaughlin, an elderly widow, Margaret Wilson, who was 16, another account says 18 years old. On May 11th, 1685, the elderly Margaret and the teenage Margaret were chained to stakes in the ocean at low tide so that they could be drowned. The older Margaret was put out in the deeper water further from the beach, chained to her stake out there. The younger Margaret was in closer so that she could see older Margaret die and then have the good sense to recant and say, yes, the King of England is head over the church. But teenage Margaret would not. And the account has come down to us that this 16 or 18-year-old was heard quoting from the Psalms and the Epistles and singing until she drowned. Act like men. Be courageous. And in that sense, it doesn't really matter if you got a female backbone or you got a male backbone. We have to stand firm. We have to be courageous in our commitment to Jesus Christ. The third directive here, dealing beyond the alert, the third directive that deals with the strength of character, the courage, be strong. Be strong. This word is found in the Greek translation of Psalm 27 and verse 4. Wait for the Lord, be strong, that is, be the man, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 31 in verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage. There's our final word, all you who hope in the Lord. It's interesting to me that in the Second Chronicles account, Azariah and his 80 brother priests are described as valiant men. Literally, sons of valor. And the word there of valiant is a word that is sometimes used to describe an army because an army is a group of individuals where they are trained at the command of their general. They are to run into the battle that way, no matter what the cost is to them. Valiant men. But it's not because they were trained as soldiers. For I rather expect that if anyone living at that period of time had soft hands, it would be Azariah, the high priest, and his priest brothers. And I speculate that they had no weapons. And if they did have weapons, they would not have had the skill in using them like this great warrior king and all that we've just heard about him. Imagine with me that some of the priests are asking for a little clarity as they're getting to go in and remove the warrior king out of the temple. So, my brother Azariah, what is the plan? We're going to go into the temple after Uzziah has violated the temple itself, and you're going to confront him, and you're going to tell him to get out of the temple. Okay? Right? Then what? You want us to pray on the way in, right? And then we're supposed to just stand there next to you when we see his face altered with rage, right? Then what? It's pretty plain that these soft-handed men do not count their lives dear to themselves as they stand with God against God's enemies. But there is this wonderful, be strong. But there is this wonderful balance in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 16 and now verse 14, where we read, let all that you do be done in love. There's no inconsistency with having a strength of character and yet acting out of love. And really, the kindest thing that Azariah and his priest brothers can do for King Uzziah is to tell him, you don't belong here. Get out of the temple. Let all that you do be done in love. Spiritual backbone is not a harsh and unfeeling bent to just plow on with no thought of the concerns and the feelings of the individuals that you're dealing with. That would be wrong. Be on the alert, stand firm, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. This spiritual spine is not inconsiderate of or rude to other people. If that is so, then we've got a contradiction between what Paul is saying in chapter 16 and about four chapters earlier, what he's saying in chapter 13, where love focuses on others and love is not rude. Spiritual fortitude is a Holy Spirit-produced grace of holy determination to stand with God against God's opposition, no matter the personal cost. Roman numeral 2, the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern for backbone in the man of God, and you see that we begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is A, the Lord Jesus, and a classic text that our minds would go to would be Luke 9 and verse 51. And if I'm reading from the New American Standard, it says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. I think the ESV, following along with the New King James and the Old King James, is actually closer to the text. They leave out a word in the New American Standard, that word of face. Luke 9:51, ESV now. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, let me go back to the book of Isaiah and get us a little background for this picture of setting your face to go to Jerusalem. It's a turning point in Luke's gospel. And it's evident that the Lord Jesus Christ knows what is going to happen there at Jerusalem, and he's able to prophesy three different times saying that he's going to be crucified, put to death. Three different times, he knows what is coming, so that's why the Lord Jesus needed to set his face towards Jerusalem. But from Isaiah 50 and verse 4, in one of Isaiah's prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read these words, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." Verse 7 now. "For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. I'm not utterly confounded. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed." E.J. Young, commenting on this verse, says, "The verse serves to bring to the fore the inward thought and conviction of the servant, even in the midst of his severe sufferings. Throughout it all, when men ruthlessly rose up against him, the thought filled his mind that the Lord God was helping him. God ministered to his son in the midst of his suffering. Inasmuch as the Lord was helping him, the servant was not confounded. He was the object of reproach, but he was not confounded. For this reason, also, he is determined to face the suffering that lies before him. The victory, the salvation of you and me, his people, lies on the other side of that suffering. That's why he set his face as flint. No temptation will deflect him from his God-appointed course. Obedience to God's will looms paramount in his determination. He has set his face like hard rock, flint, diamond, so that it cannot be turned to one side or the other. That is the direction that I need to go, and I'm taking the skin and the structure that freely moves, and I'm turning it into stone because it don't need to move. It needs to be right there. I don't want it to move. So it is written of Christ that he set his face to go to Jerusalem in Luke 9:51. The conviction is sure with the servant that he will not be put into shame. So there we have it. The Lord Jesus is an example of one with a spiritual backbone who says, "Yes, I understand. I know what is on the other side. I know what this suffering entails. But that's where I am going, and nothing will deter me from it." But then if you look at Luke 22 and verse 41, we can look at kind of the high point of our Lord's suffering, at least his emotional suffering. And here, he's dealing with his agony over this knowledge of the suffering and death reaching its high point there in the garden. Luke 22, beginning at verse 41. "And he," Jesus, "withdrew from them," the disciples, "about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus has an aversion to death. The holy Jesus has an aversion to death as sin bearer. He doesn't like it. He is not a robot. He has deep feelings. Feelings that break out with him pleading, Father, is there any way that I can go around this? But he resolves what the right course of path of the path is, and because Jesus had a spiritual backbone, we have a Savior who can deliver us from the guilt and the power and the death due to sin. Secondly, B, the Apostle Paul. We're looking at an example. We're looking at illustrations, the biblical pattern for backbone in the man of God. And this, first of all, from the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 14, verse 8. I'll just read a couple of verses. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet and lame from his mother's womb. You know the account. Paul and Barnabas heal him. And the people get all worked up about this and they try to worship Paul and Barnabas. This one is this God and this one is the other God. And then we read in the account in verse 14, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You're our God that we need to worship. No, check that. You're a criminal who needs to be executed and put to death. And so we're going to take our double than fist-sized stones and we're going to pummel you. Not with too big of stones because we don't want you to die too quickly. So from 20 minutes to 2 hours that it's going to take, Paul, they stone him, they drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Acts 14 and verse 20. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. And he wrote out his resignation of being an apostle and ran away from anything that had anything to do with Christianity. No. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. So here you are under a pile of stones, left for dead. They dig around and thinking that we're going to have a funeral. And instead, they're able to help you get back into the city, get a good night's rest in your soreness. And the next day, it's off to the next mission, 50 miles over mountainous terrain to Derbe. And it's a good thing because there were many disciples who believed. Latter part of verse 21. So after this success, now Paul takes a 3-week Mediterranean vacation. No. He goes back to Lystra, where they stoned him and left him for dead under a pile of stones. Paul was concerned to care for these new believers as his heavenly Father had directed, no matter the personal cost. That is spiritual backbone. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22 through 33. I don't have time to read through this whole thing, but let me pick up a few of these. It's fairly evident that the evil one wanted to stop Paul, wanted to stop Paul's missionary journey. So we get a sampling of some of the roadblocks, some of the difficulties, some of the persecutions that were in front of him. So look at 2 Corinthians 11, and I'll begin reading verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. And I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst. And on the list goes until the end of the chapter. The devil is trying to force Paul to write his resignation letter as an apostle. But in 2 Corinthians 12, we have Paul with all of this background coming into the difficulty, and he's pleading with God to take away a particular area of difficulty. And God says, no, I'm going to give you grace to help you to go through the difficulty. And so 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15 records Paul saying to these Corinthians, you look at all that I've gone through as an apostle, and I have not run away. I have not retired early, but I am still on the path and the mission that my Heavenly Father gave me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15 is a positive statement. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. There's the pattern of backbone. Thirdly, see, Old Testament worthies. Spiritual backbone is a Holy Spirit-produced grace. It's a holy determination to stand with God no matter what the cost. Moses, the humblest man on the earth, confronts the most powerful man on the earth at that time period, Pharaoh. And his demand is rather daring when you just pause and think about it. Let my people go. Whose people? My people. What do you want me to do? Let them go. Oh, no, 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 no. We need to take all of our animals with us. Let my people go. Moses. Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4 and verse 12. So it was told by the Jews living around us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Our enemies are coming. They are planning to wipe us out. And Nehemiah is building the wall of Jerusalem. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight your brethren, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Nehemiah takes something and he puts it in their hands, swords and spears. And then he takes something and he puts it in their hearts. Remember the Lord your God. He will take care of you. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. There was preparation, there was a plan. The wonderful thing about this account of Nehemiah is that Nehemiah is not the only one who's got a backbone. And there seems to almost be a sense that he can say, here, have some of mine. And God blesses that. He's a wonderful example of spiritual backbone, the sword and the trowel, and God blesses them. Daniel, I'm not going to be buttered up by all of the delicacies offered by Nebuchadnezzar. And then later, Daniel openly prayed to his God when it was illegal to do such. And it landed him in the lion's den. Standing with God, no matter what the personal cost. Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, Sisera, the enemy general, is fleeing. And Jael, this wife of Heber the Kenite, Jael went out to meet Sisera. Interesting little detail. I could see if the guy came into your tent, came into your home, and said, oh, now what do I do? She goes out to meet him. Turn aside, my Lord. Turn aside to me. Do not fear. Oh, you need some water? I'll give you milk. Here's a blanket. Get tucked up there. I'll stand at the door. Everything's going to be fine. And she puts the tent peg, hammers it through his head. And in Judges 5:24, Deborah's song is, oh, Jael, most blessed of women. Doesn't seem to be an altogether carnal thing in that situation. It's kind of like David going after Goliath. Then in Hebrews 11, you could simply just go through all the lists there and ask yourself this question. Which of the individuals mentioned in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame of Faith, which ones of them had no spiritual backbone? And to ask that question is to answer it. They all had spiritual backbone. And then as we finish this morning, let us consider just A under Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3, critical areas. Why do we need spiritual backbone? Critical areas of need for backbone in the man of God. First of all, A, that we may persevere to the end. That we may persevere to the end. The first passage that I want to mention to you is Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The word here that is rendered persevere or endure is a word that originally has the sense of staying behind, awaiting someone, even to await someone's attack. So it's a word of tremendous strength. And our Lord is saying in Matthew 24 that many with some sort of love for religion will grow cold and they will give up. And in contrast, Jesus says that those individual believers who stay on, who refuse to run away, who stay committed to Jesus Christ, these will be saved. But then it's interesting to notice in Matthew 10, this is the ordination sermon to the apostles. And the apostles are told that their life as believers and their lives as servants of God are not going to be easy, but I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's kind of like those 81 priests going up against the warrior king Uzziah. Sheep against wolves. But they're standing with the God who can strike the wolf with leprosy. And so these men, ordained by the Lord Jesus, commissioned to go and preach, are told that there's going to be difficulties. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues, and you will be brought before the governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. It goes on to say, brother will betray brother to death, and a father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, verse 22 of Matthew 10, you apostles, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who endured to the end who will be saved. Everybody is going to hate you. Oh, that's really a cheery message, isn't it? But you need to persevere in the things of Jesus Christ. But as we close this morning, I invite your attention to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, this is not to the man of God being commissioned, but this is an evangelistic parable spoken by the Lord Jesus to all. It's the parable of the soils. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And then there are these various responses to the word of God. Paul says there are going to be some that their response is like a pathway, the seed falls there and it doesn't do anything. And that's like the devil coming and stealing away the word of God. The word of God does them no good. Then there's the rocky soil here. It's shallow, only a little bit of soil. And immediately the seed germinates and comes up, but then there's just a little bit of temptation. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. And then there's the third response, and this is the thorny ground here, where the soil wasn't disturbed, it wasn't cultivated properly, and there are thorn roots that are down under the ground, and the seed goes in, but then that thorn comes up, and it chokes out that spiritual life with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. But now Jesus says in verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Three responses, three categories of soil, but in the end, those three are not converted. They do not go to heaven. But there is one category that does. The one who receives the word of God in a well-cultivated soil and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And perseverance may be no fancier than The devil is trying to press you off of the battlefield to get you to run away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe the most sophisticated thing that you can come up with is No, I can't. I am committed to the Lord Jesus, and I am committed to His way, and by His blessing of His Spirit, He'll make me bear fruit as an evidence that I am a true child of God. Backbone. Spiritual backbone in the man of God, spiritual backbone in every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, man, woman, boy, girl. We all need this moral fortitude in order to persevere to the end. Let's pray. Father, we do want to believe in Your Son. We do want to bear fruit. Help us to have the spiritual fortitude to be able to say at least, no. No, I'm not leaving the field of battle. No, I am not going away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our God, that You would be pleased to minister more of this grace to our hearts. We have seen amazing changes in the culture of our nation. It is shocking. It is disappointing. And there is very little reason for us to believe that there will not be more overt persecution of Your true children, even in this nation. And so we ask that You would help us to love the Lord Jesus because He set His face as a flint going to the cross. And we thank You that because He had spiritual backbone that we may be saved. And we thank You that because He had spiritual backbone, He won for us not only the forgiveness of all of our sins, but the transformation of our character so that, like our Savior, we may have something of a spiritual backbone as well. Father, help us to rightly assess our lives, to know whether or not we are in a state of grace, what exactly we need to do, whether it's to repent of our sins, to believe in the Lord Jesus, to, for the first time, to get in a relationship with You, or if we need to be called back to the field of battle. But give us the grace to love You and to count our own lives as relatively insignificant compared to the great prize of getting You glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.